1 Thessalonians. I'll do that perhaps from time to time. My former pastor, Brother Frank Camp, did that often. He would just come 12 o'clock as he was preaching his message and as he was, you know, expositionally working through the passage verse by verse. And he wasn't finished with his message. He said, all right, we're going to close there, folks, and we'll pick up tonight. And so I may do that as we preach through a book of the Bible. But we're going to pick up where we left off. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church, the local church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening's service. I pray that it would be blessed of thee. I pray, God, that you would just settle our hearts down for this precious time of hearing your word. And please, as I have prayed before, Lord, I pray that you'd just move distractions from our minds. And Lord, I need you. I need you to just speak through me tonight. And I don't want to say anything that you don't want me to say, but I want to say everything that you do want me to say. So I just yield to you these precious friends and brothers and sisters of mine, my family, my church family here before me. I love, Lord, and I want to love more, and I want to do more for their spiritual benefit. And so, God, please lead us even tonight, and we'll thank you for what you do. And for your glory, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's review here just for a moment. We talked about Paul writing this church to comfort them, to let them know what? That he had not abandoned them. He had not abandoned them. They were precious to him, to Silas, to Timothy. They really loved these people that came to know the Lord. From Jason's house to the ladies in that community that had a place of prominence, we read they were born again and saved, and others alike. There was a good many that came to Christ, but Paul had to leave suddenly. Remember, after just a short period of time, and he's writing back to encourage them that he's not forgotten, and he's also just thrilled about the news he's heard. You know, I'm grateful that we, as God's people, can be an encouragement to a hurting world. I think as I look across this sanctuary tonight, I'm looking at the people that I believe who will go out in the world tomorrow, and God's going to put you along the pathway of some hurting people. And you're going to be able to offer a word of encouragement. And I believe that you will be able to bring them some news in some way that will help them in their walk with the Lord. And I trust that he does. And I believe this letter is really helping the church in Thessalonica. He was assuring these new believers that they were important, and also to remind them of some of the doctrines that perhaps they had gotten a little confused on. But number one, we looked at to the church, his message was, you are not forsaken. That was Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus right there at the beginning. They're making that clear. Paul had not forsaken them. He even wanted to be back, but he had been hindered. Number two, we looked at, you are not alone. The very fact that God was there with them. They were in God. They were in God's possession. Tonight, if you're a believer, you are in the possession of God. He is in you and you are in him. In fact, Jesus prayed that. If you'll go back and look at John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that very thing. Father, I pray as I am in you and you are in me, I pray that they will be in us and we in them. We are in God, and that should encourage us tonight. Even though Satan is a very powerful being and he can do a lot, he can't do anything without God's permission. Never forget that. Satan can do nothing without God's permission. Someone once said that in order for Satan to attack or tempt anybody, it has to cross the desk of God Almighty. He has to approve it. And he does not tempt any man with evil, but Satan is in this world, and he does. He does try to tempt us. But God did not leave us helpless or comfortless. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, and we do continue in His power and His strength. We looked at those three words, even of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't think I got to Christ, I got to Jesus, His humanity, but then even that word Christ speaks of the coming Messiah, which, by the way, is a major theme of this book. Jesus is coming. He's coming again. He's coming soon. And I pray that by the time we finish this book, we would be revived in this doctrine. That's my prayer for my own heart. Because I do too. I get lukewarm, and I get to the place where I don't really think about His coming, His imminent return. But I should think about it, and I should be aware of it, because it could be any time now. There's nothing else left on the prophetic calendar. There's nothing else left. If you can show me, I would be open-minded, open-hearted. I'd open our Bibles. If you can show me something else that's got to take place in order for Jesus to come, I'd like for you to show me, because I don't know of any. The next thing on the prophetic calendar is His call in the clouds. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. We need to be ready for that. The trumpet could be sounding even today. Praise God. And I just want to be found faithful, don't you? And so keep at it. Don't get discouraged. Well, that's what He's writing to these. Hey, He's had to straighten some things out a little bit. Don't quit your jobs and don't get all weird on us. I mean, you keep serving the Lord. And He's also had to talk to them a little bit about date setting. Don't start setting dates. You start setting dates, you start undermining Scripture, and you can get into trouble there. Okay, but it's okay to look forward to the imminent return, but we just don't know when. I mean, I think, you know, if we went back and looked at all, just let's just say the past 25 years. If we took the past 25 years and actually looked at all the dates where even prominent people, maybe prominent preachers that have been on whatever, television, whatever, have looked at all the dates that have been set and the Lord didn't come. I mean, it should be a warning to us as believers. We don't listen to anyone that says they know the exact date that Jesus is coming. Don't do it, because that's dangerous. They're stepping outside of the boundaries there of their limitation, of their limitations. And we have total confidence of saying it's imminent. But let's just be careful with that. Let's just be faithful and tell people about Jesus and continue to shine forth the light of the gospel. But as we see here, that word Christ speaks of the coming Messiah. And He is with us. The Lord is with us through His Holy Spirit. He's living in us. And He, thank God, is empowering us. And that's my next point. He's writing to them to tell them, you are not powerless. You are not powerless. May God deliver us from an impotent church and that mentality where we have no power at all to do what God's called us to do, because He has enabled us. He has empowered us to go forth to make a difference. And that is by grace. Grace. I had a brother tell me going out the door this morning. He said, Pastor, I appreciate the message. He said, I couldn't help but think that when you were talking about the idea of grace coming upon us, you know, in our lives, he says, I've noticed that a lot of times that grace is poured out in sometimes some of the toughest parts of our lives, some of the toughest times, the most difficult, trying times. God just seems to pour out that grace. And his point was that we don't need to always look at it as attack from the devil. A lot of times God will allow us to go through things so that He can pour that grace upon us, so that we can be humbled before Him and realize our life is nothing apart from Him. But that grace, it comes and it helps us. those without grace and peace, as one has said, are in utter poverty. I mean, think about that. I mean, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I don't know the man's spiritual life. Maybe he is a strong Christian. I don't think he is from what I've heard, unless something's changed recently. But just take of somebody like Bill Gates. He's one of the richest men in the world. But if he doesn't have grace and peace, in reality, he is currently in utter poverty. Utter poverty. And if you, I don't care how much money you have tonight, little or much, I want to tell you, if you have Christ, you are to be considered the richest person in the world. Because you are. There, you cannot exceed the riches of God's amazing grace. You can't put a price tag on it, can you? Praise God. That's why God's people learn more and more to be content with what God has given us. We shouldn't be covetous people, always wanting the next big and best and whatever thing. There's nothing wrong with having nice things, but God gives us His grace, and then He gives us His peace, and even in a difficult world. But then I want to finish up with my next 2 points. Got 2 points tonight. He tells us there in the first part of verse 2, he tells Thessalonians, you are not unnoticed. You are not unnoticed. If you're taking notes, that's point number 4. You are not unnoticed. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all. Now think upon that for a minute. This is a group of people that he knew from anywhere from 3 weeks to 3 months. Could have been longer, but definitely there a few weeks. And he really connected with them. And he thanked God for them. The impact, it sounds like Paul made a great impact on them, but here's the beautiful thing. I think they had just as a great of impact on him. On him. Do you ever do that? Do you ever go somewhere on minister? By the way, you go on a missions trip, you go to be a blessing, you end up getting blessed. The blessing is in the serving, and the blessing is going out. And these people, Paul went to serve them and give them the gospel, led them to Christ, but boy, Paul was blessed. He says, I give thanks to God always. That means around the clock, I am thanking God for you all. You know, I can't help but think of those people, even how they, even when the persecution ramped up, those people still stayed faithful. That had to bless Paul's heart. I mean, you think about that. People start turning on you and attacking. That's usually when people start scattering. But Paul didn't think that about these believers that got saved in Thessalonians. He's like, I just can't thank God for what y'all did for me. And he says, and not only for you, but he says, for you all. That speaks of like every individual there that got saved, he knew, he thanked them in a very specific way. And he just basically recognized that you are not unnoticed. And I want to encourage you tonight, as you serve and as you live your life, I want you to know you are not unnoticed. You are noticed. And even when you don't come to the church, you need to know that people are praying for you. The church is praying for one another. And I'll mention more about that here in just a minute. But I want you to know there's a lot of reasons that we're thankful for you and we're thankful for each other. I mean, I could just go through the list of, and I don't want to call people out and embarrass people, but I could go to every individual in this room, and I could easily tell you something I'm thankful for that you have done. Thank God for. Now, notice it's interesting. He did not say that he thanked them. He says, "I thank God for you." So he was thanking God, and that's something that I know as I go to the Lord and you go to the Lord and you think upon your brothers and sisters in Christ, we can think of things to be thankful. we can think of things where you have blessed me and you have blessed each other. And that is what we ought to do. It's a part of serving the Lord, giving thanks for you always, even for the cup of cold water. You may not even consider it much, but I want to tell you, Jesus does. And if you don't get noticed, and if you feel like, even going back to feeling that abandoned feeling, you feel like you've been abandoned in some way, I want to tell you this. God tells us in Hebrews that God will not forget, I love this, your labor of love. He will not. So everything you do in the name of Jesus, little, small, big, it doesn't matter, all of it, God takes note. He notices it, and He blesses you for it, I'm not saying it's that financial aspect of it. He may bless you financially, but that's not the point. The point is that God recognizes what you're doing, and I want to thank you personally, church, even tonight on a personal level. I want to thank you for how you have encouraged me these 9 years that I've been your pastor. I want to thank you how you have loved me and my family, Joanna and the children. I appreciate that very much. It didn't take long for us to be here to figure out that we were not the perfect family. And because that perfect family does not exist. We have flaws. We have shortcomings, just like everyone in this room. We're all equal and in that way. But you've been very loving and patient and kind and supportive. You've prayed for us. You've encouraged us and have shown, I believe, great respect for us, though I don't see myself as deserving of it. You have given it, and I am thankful for the difference you're making in this local congregation and this community. And I can't thank you enough. Words do not, and I think of Paul's sentiment here. He says, I give thanks God always, and I try to do that even before the children. And you know, I don't always have these conversations with you as a local church tonight, but we're right in the passage. We're preaching through it. I'm taking liberty tonight, okay? Just to be family talk, a little family talk. You know, I try to encourage our children often. I said, kids, I know y'all don't have anything to compare it to, but we are blessed to be at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And they see how you guys do love on us and support us and encourage us, and I'm glad they see it. And we tell them, don't take that for granted. And I appreciate your love for our family. It helps us. And I do thank God for you. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Thank you for letting me be a spiritual influence and encourager to you. I am an under-shepherd, but that's what I am. I'm an under-shepherd. Jesus is the good and great shepherd, but I'm grateful for what God is doing. I'm grateful to see many of you taking steps of faith. I love to see that. I love to see God stirring your heart for the things of God. I love to see that, and I love to talk about it. I love to hear about it. I thank God for your faith when troubled times. I've been with you when your loved ones have gone on to glory. And I don't take that lightly. That's a very vulnerable and just tender and sensitive time that you are in your life. And to be with you during those times of loss and grieving, I count it an honor to be with you in those times. I want to grow. I want to do better. But as Paul here could say of the Thessalonians, I can certainly say of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And I trust that as we move forward as a church family, that you will also thank God for one another. Thank God for the members of this church and what the Lord is doing. He's doing a great work. And then I want you to see here in the last point, he says, after he thanks God, he expresses how he gives thanks to God always for you all. Then he says, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, I'm not tonight. We will eventually get into verse 3, but I don't want to get into verse 3 tonight because he does elaborate on what he is praying about and thanking God for. But I'm just going to focus on that statement right there, making mention of you. That's the Thessalonians, the believers there, in our prayers. Now, again, Paul was a humble man. He could have easily said here, I'm remembering you in my prayers. Why is he using our? It's because he's including Timothy and Silas. Our prayers. He says, we're making mention of you in our prayers. And he, in this fifth point, he's telling them, you are not neglected. You are not neglected. You see, Paul had a burden for these dear saints being saved. They were babes in Christ. And however you look at that, whether that was a lot of rough edges or a lot of still misunderstanding, I'll take that any day on a heart that's hungry for God. I'll take that any day. And I appreciate the fact that he was expressing to them that, look, I am praying for you and I am making mention of you specifically in our prayers. And that just wasn't prayer singular. It is prayers plural. And, you know, I think of a couple verses. If you want to hold your place there, would you go back to Galatians there right before, right after Corinthians? Galatians chapter 4. You just flip back probably three or four books right before Ephesians. Notice again Paul's heart here and even praying for the Galatians. It comes out in other letters too. Notice with me there, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, my little children, speaking to adults too, speaking to adults of the church, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Well, what is he talking about there? Well, I believe he's talking about, it probably encompasses several things, but one of them is travailing in prayer. Travailing and serving Christ and making Christ known. And he counted it a privilege and an honor to go to the Lord on their behalf. I also think of Colossians. If you go over just a couple pages past Ephesians of Philippians, you can go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. He says, whom we preach, talking about Christ, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. No doubt he was including the aspect of praying for people. Praying is work. Praying takes discipline. Praying takes a passion and a focus like I don't think anything else. I don't know what to compare it to. It's in a category of its own, quite honestly, this ministry of prayer. And it's been that theme through the Word of God. I believe God really wants especially spiritual leaders to be very prayerful for the people they're leading. And even as I was mentioning, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn there, but it's in 1 Samuel. And it's in chapter 12, in 1 Samuel. I'm going to read that to you. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and I believe it's verse 23. Samuel was given a testimony here about praying for the people of Israel. And he made a statement here that I think all of God's people should take heed to, but especially those that are in leadership. Okay, let me see if I got the verse right here. Chapter 12, verse 23. Yeah, here we go. He says here in verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. In verse 23, he says this, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Now he says, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. But notice what he said before that. He says that it would be sin for him to not be praying for the people. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So according to that verse, and as we look at the commands in the New Testament, do you think that we can conclude that a prayerless life is sin? I would say so. Now, none of us are praying as much as we'd like to be praying and should be praying. We can always grow in that. That's an area. This is not a guilt trip message. But this is actually a confession from me that I want to share with you as a confession, but also a prayer request. When Paul told the Thessalonians, as I've been studying through this, and he said, look, I am making mention you in my prayers. I want to be transparent with you tonight as a pastor, because I know I'm among friends, and I know I'm among people that love me, and I love you, and I believe that you will help me in this. But as I preach through the Word of God and I pick a passage of Scripture, I first of all want you to know that God's dealing with me too. I know sometimes I get up here and I'm preaching passionately, and I hope I never come across as I don't need what I'm preaching, because I do. I need it. I need it more than any of you. I need it. And God is a lot of times working in my heart even before I get to this pulpit, and I have to get on my knees in the study and confess my sin to God, saying, God, I can't preach this with a clear conscience because I'm not even obeying this. And I have to get right with God right there in the study. Sometimes I have to get right with God even right before I get here. A few minutes before getting up to the pulpit, I might have some things in my mind, some things I'm going through, and I know I got to get right. And then even times right here before I preach. And then there are times after I preach, I have to get right with God, because I'm saying, Lord, I just preached that message and I'm not obeying that. I just say all that to say, I'm just like you, folks. I need grace just like you. And I don't know what exactly happened or where I really got off. But I have not been praying for you as I ought. There was a time that I was very diligent about it, where I would pray over your names very specifically and pray about your needs. And I'm still praying for you, but this is an area that I've gotten slack in. And the prayer life of the preacher is something really unique, because it's something no one else sees. And it's something, if I didn't do, you really wouldn't know. Well, technically, you would never know. Now, I'm sure spiritually, and I know spiritually, you'll see the difference if I'm walking with God and praying. But here's the thing. I always have a message coming. 3 messages a week, usually. So that's a given. I got to study, and I do study, and I will continue to try to grow in the study. So I know I have to do that. Then there's counseling. Then there's meetings. Then there's conferences. Then there's planning. And then there's doing different things that go on in a regular church life that, yes, I do that. And I continue to want to do that. And then whatever the case may be. But one thing I have found as a preacher, and I'm just being transparent with you, the thing that seems to go the quickest is my prayer life. Specifically, for all the needs of this local assembly, for all of your families, I want that to be a priority. And I need revival in that area. And so I prayed about just being transparent. I thought about just keeping this to myself, but I just believe the Lord wanted me to share with you that tonight, not to draw attention to myself, but I just want you to pray for me. But first of all, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? Thank you. I want to grow in this area. And Paul, through his letters, I believe, made it a priority to pray for these individuals. And I want to pray for you faithfully every single day of my life. And so tonight, I'm just making that decision. I've made it before I even got up here. I believe the Lord is working in my heart. We know the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Paul had a list. And I don't know what the parchments he had. I don't know what they look like, but what he wrote on. But all those needs of the Thessalonians, I can't help but think, man, he was praying for Sally and Johnny and they're probably more like, you know, Greek names or Hebrew names or whatever. But he's praying for them. He's got them going. You know, he knows what so-and-so's going through. And he updates that list, and maybe Timothy came back and said, hey, so-and-so's doing a lot better. And I'm sure Paul put it on his prayer list. I want that kind of prayer life. And so my request for you tonight is to pray that I would follow through with my commitment to the Lord and praying for you faithfully. And then I want to challenge you with this. Let's step it up even as a church in praying for one another. I'm not sure if you're currently praying for church members by name, but I really want to challenge you tonight to do that. And if you're doing it, thank you. Keep doing it and even grow in that. Pray intelligently. Pray specifically and pray passionately, because we all need the grace of God, do we not? And so as I think of we working through Thessalonians, Paul was friends with these Thessalonians. And I, by the way, I consider you all friends. And so thank you for loving me and supporting me, and thank you for praying for me. And I'm praying for you by God's grace, and I trust that we'll just see the power of God continually to flow through this local church. Amen. Let's pray. Father.